Well, good evening, Gathering. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors here at Crossings. If you're new at the Gathering, welcome. We are glad that you are here. If you're an old timer, welcome back. It's good to be together. Andy is away on vacation, asked me to fill in. He is on a much-deserved vacation with the family on a cruise ship, or as I like to call it, a prison ship. How many of you have been on a cruise before? Psycho. I would never get on a ship. No way. Have you seen the Titanic? I know how the thing ends. There was room on the door for Jack. But anyhow, let's move on. We're in a series called Soul Care. And what we're looking at during this whole series is how to take the best care of the soul God has given us. We have an eternal part to us. That is not our bodies, but our soul. Now, good news, at the end of it all, when the Lord returns, we get a new and resurrected body. So whatever body you got right now is like a rent-a-body. You get a better one later. But that's a different series for a different week. Today, we're talking about soul care as it pertains to that piece of you, inside of you, that you use to process, to think, to feel, to interact, and to engage. And so with that in mind, Andy asked me if I would talk about friendship. Friendship is just one of those topics today that everybody knows we need a friend. Everybody knows how difficult friends are. I won't give you statistics. You can Google them. Friendship is at an all-time low across the American culture, but really worldwide. This is a massive problem. So as I begin, let me ask a question. How many of you at some point or another at least have seen the cover of the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People? Have any of you read the book? Now, I know some of you are like, isn't that book about manipulating people? It's how to manipulate people. It is not, actually. At the very beginning of the book, Dale Carnegie, who wrote the book like 90 years ago, wrote the book. And in it, he said, look, you can't use any of the principles in here if you don't like people. If you're not genuine, this isn't going to work. This is not tricks to manipulate people. It will not work that way. You see, there's something in us that knows that we want to have deep and abiding relationships with other people, and yet for some reason, it's difficult. Or is it just me? It's all of us, right? Just having those ongoing and wonderful and enriching relationships that mean the world to you, we all know that we must have them. We want them, we crave them, but for some reason, unlike all of our instincts, this doesn't come natural to us. If you're hungry, instinctively, what do? You eat, and then you're satisfied. You're thirsty, what do? You drink, and then you're satisfied. You are exhausted, what do? You rest, and then you're refreshed. You crave connection and intimacy with others, and there's some sort of impingement. It's difficult. And for some people, they look at that desire to connect with other people and they think, well, that's just that's a weakness. I'm a strong person. I don't need other people. But that's incorrect. God made you with a deep desire to connect with other people. And he tells us about this at the very beginning of the story. It's in the first chapter of Genesis, famous passage of scripture. If this is your first time seeing it, trust me, this one's famous. This is in Genesis first chapter. Is God's creating people. He said, let us make mankind or humans in our image and our likeness so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all this. But before we move on to the next one, look at the pronouns here. Let us make people in our image and our likeness. Who's God talking to? Now, before you go well, aren't there angels? Is he talking to angels? Well, no, because God makes humans, it says just a little bit later, in God's image, not in the image of God and angels, just in God's image. So God's not talking to angels because they're not part of the whole image that we're created in. We're not angelic beings. We're different. There's no other gods. He's revealed that throughout the course of scripture. There's no other gods. Just me. I'm the only one. And so we're made in that God's image. But you know what? God reveals himself as a Trinitarian God. This is core to Christian theology. I preached on this right here in this room a year or so ago. You can look that message up if you're interested in Trinitarian theology. But what it means is God exists perpetually as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God actually exists as one God with three persons. Now, It's a mystery, and like all mysteries, it will one day be solved. But for this side of our eternal equation, it's mysterious to us. Someday we'll get it. Right now, we don't fully get it. But what this means is when God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was sitting down with himself and said, hey, let's us do this, which, by the way, if you ever have conversations with yourself, guess where you get that from? It's from the book, beginning of the book. If anyone walks in on you and you're talking to yourself, just go, look, I'm trying to be like God, all right? Don't judge me. But here's what happens is the story goes on. Next slide here. So God created mankind in his own image. There it is. And then flip one more slide over. So then what it was to say, the Lord God took the man. This is just a couple paragraphs later. God took the man. So he's made only one person at this point, man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, some of you are like, I don't know if I believe all that. Set your doubt aside. Just stick with the story here. The Lord God said, what's he say? It's not what? It's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper. And don't get tripped up on this. He makes a lady. Helper doesn't mean like lower diminutive order. It's equal opposite. It's a very powerful role. Helper suitable for him. God himself, this is the first time in the whole creation narrative where God says something's not good. Everything's good. I did this, it's good. I did this, it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good. I made a man, not good. Now I know some of you women are like, that's because he started with the dude. If he would have started with a lady, he would have been like, finish. Oh, this is wonderful. We're good. And the lady would have been like, thank you. And she wouldn't have tripped up. You know, it would have all worked out great. But no, that's not true. If you would have made a lady first, guess what? He would have said, it's not good for the lady to be alone. It wasn't about the gender here. It was about that God made us with a hole inside of us. Blaise Pascal, who's a French philosopher, mathematician, among other things, he said kind of modern day English, he said, God made us with a God-shaped hole in us. St. Augustine, who in about 400 AD said that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God himself. But at the same time, while that's true, guess what? God also made you with a person-sized hole. You have a hole inside of you that only people fill. There's a hole in you only God can fill, but there's a hole inside you only people can fill. God said so. It's right there at the beginning of this story. But there's a problem. We run into a bit of a conundrum. And here's the conundrum. We end up often seeking friends we want instead of the friend we need. Have you ever seen that happen? Yeah, we know we need friends, but because of sin's entrance into the world, the very natural craving for friendship sometimes gets filled with people, but not the right people. So rather than the friend that we actually need in our life, we end up with the friend we want. And there's a story about 3,000 years ago, back in the early chapters of the Bible, that illustrates this perfectly. And I want to try to spin through it as quickly as I can. This is in 1 Kings chapter 22. So if you're following along on your devices, verses on the screen as well. This is 1 Kings 22. It starts out, for 3 years, there's no war between Aram and Israel. This is the Syrians to kind of the north of Israel. There's no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. And the king of Israel had said to his officials, don't you know that Ramoth Gilead, which once belonged to us, belonged to us, and yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram. See, we went to war, we lost the war, they got the land. And so Jehoshaphat shows up and he says, will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead? How many of you at some point or another, you had a little gathering, you had a friend over and you're like, my neighbor annoys me. What do you say we go attack his house, right? You need new friends, by the way. If you that's not the friend you need. So Jehoshaphat, how does he reply? Does he reply, you know, let's give that some consideration. Let's pray about that. No, he says, I am as you are, my people as Sukasa, Mikasa, Mikasa, Sukasa. My horses, your horses, you can have it. My soldiers are with you. And this tells us just a little bit at the beginning of the story of the relationship between these two fellows. See, one's the king of Judah, which is a southern kingdom, but in the hill country. That's why he went down in elevation to Israel. The kingdom's divided, but they're neighborly. Jehoshaphat and Ahab, they forged a friendship because that's, you know, they have some things in common. They have proximity in common. They're both rulers of kingdoms. They're both wealthy individuals. They both occupy similar educational standards or experiences. They can eat at the same restaurants. Have you ever had that friend that you want to go to the nice restaurant and they're on a McDonald's budget and you're like, I don't want to hang out with you anymore? That this was Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They could afford the same restaurant. They could go to the same places. And so they forged a friendship with each other. And by the way, if you forge your friendships based on proximity, based upon similar income, based upon similar ways you dress, those are lousy ways to establish relationships. They may tell you some things about other people, but they won't tell you the important things about the people. Well, let's not lose the story. So the story moves along here. And so verse five here. So the king of Israel brought to, okay, seek account. Seek the, go back to verse five. I gave him 63 slides, by the way. It won't take that long, but in fairness to them. Verse five, Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, seek first the counsel. Let's seek first the counsel. What do you say that we seek first the counsel of the Lord? So the king of Israel tries to pull a fast one on him. The king of Israel brought together the prophets, but not of the Lord. About 400 men, very religious people, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here? I see you have the volume of prophets, but maybe we could acquire of someone who worships God. And the king of Israel answered, there is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. It says this is in the Bible. There is one, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. Always bad. He is Micaiah of Imlah. Be careful of people from Imlah. Lowbrow people. The king, and I like Jehoshaphat. So remember where we started from a premise? We end up seeking out friends we want, not friends we need. Jehoshaphat, there's a little part of him that looks like the friend that you need. Hey, let's inquire of God. And then now Jehoshaphat is pushing a little bit, so he looks good. But now we're learning something about Micaiah. Micaiah is going to turn out to be the friend that Ahab needs. The king shouldn't say such a thing, Jehoshaphat replied. Next slide. So this is what we see here. The friend you need asks some important questions. This is what a friend you need will ask. They'll ask, what's the biblical principle here? If you're facing a difficult decision, a career change, a relationship, moving from the next level, a financial investment, moving regionally, the friend you need says, is there a biblical principle at play here? In other words, will you violate a biblical principle? Will you dishonor God in this decision? Have you prayed about this? Notice I start with the first one because whenever I've asked people, have you prayed about it? They always say yes, right? I mean, I remember early on, I had a career plan. I was in college. I had not yet felt like I had been called to ministry. And a guy asked me, hey, have you ever prayed before God and asked him what he would do with your life? And I was like, yeah, I did. And he grabbed my arm and he looked me in the eye and he's like, but have you? And in that moment, I thought, should I lie? But I said, no, I haven't. He goes, I challenge you to do it. And that night, as I was driving home from that, it was a little gathering. I was 19 years old. I was driving home from that gathering. I remember exactly what I was driving and where I was. And I'm by myself in my car. And I say, Lord, okay, if you want me to do something else with my life now, you know, I'll do it. And I'm not kidding. This was my next, immediately I had this feeling, God's calling me to ministry. And This is not, it's not spiritual talk here, but I went, oh crap, you want me to be a pastor. I said that in prayer. I said, oh crap, to God. He can learn, he can handle that, by the way. He can handle all kinds of things we say to him. And yet it was that one person that asked that tough question. So have you prayed about this? And then what have godly counselors said about this? Have you sought other godly counsel in your life? Well, Jehoshaphat, up till now, he looks like maybe he's going to steer Ahab in the right direction. And so the story moves on. We'll just keep rotating through. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imla, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat. Now, this is a little editorial comment. Sometimes these little things are tucked in here, and if you have a study Bible, it'll point these things out. So I encourage you to get a good study Bible. But dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now, before I move on to this next bit, the reason I say that's a little editorial comment is that in the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 17, there's some regulations about what a king, a godly king should be like, or a godly leader. And one of the things is to take their responsibility very seriously and to be spiritual leaders of their nation, not just political leaders. But one of the other things is not to play dress up, not to flaunt it with the robes and with the positions of power. They were to be humble leaders, servant leaders. So that's just a little aside. Now, Zedekiah, son of Kenaah, had made iron horns, and he declared, you can always find some religious jokers out there. And he made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says with these. And you just picture him. He's got these horns. This is what the Lord says with these horns. We're going to gore the Arameans until they're destroyed. You know, I mean, easy to pantomime. Good luck when you suit up for war. But all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth and Gilead and be victorious. This was the Google of its day, by the way. You can always turn to Google to mislead you or whatever source you want to. You can find religious people who will affirm whatever you think. It doesn't mean they're godly. It doesn't mean they're biblical. It doesn't mean they're right, but they will give you advice, and you can find even 400 of them. They said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The Lord will give it into the king's hand. Next slide. The messenger had gone to summon Micaiah, said to him, look, little word to the wise here. The other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. So let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. Now we're going to hear from Micaiah. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell him what the Lord tells me. Now look what Micaiah says. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? And in his most April Ludgate voice, if you're familiar with Parks and Rec, he goes, attack, and be victorious, and the Lord will give you all you ever wanted. And the reason that we know he said it in a very sarcastic voice is because of the way that King Ahab responds. The king said to him, how many times must I tell you to swear? How many times do I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Apparently, Micaiah and Ahab have done this dance before. And apparently, Ahab never takes Micaiah's advice. So Micaiah is tired of saying things unnecessarily. So he just is strapped on sarcasm. Do you have any friendships like that? They come to you for advice again, but they've never listened to you. Or maybe you're the person receiving the sarcasm, because every time you turn for advice, you turn to the same person who's like, oh, please, do we have to do this again? And so Micaiah says, all right, you want me to swear? This is what I saw. I saw all Israel scattered on the hills. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to lose the battle. This isn't going to end well. Now, which is the friend that Ahab needs in this moment? I think he needs Micaiah Next slide. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me? Only bad." And then the king of Israel ordered to take Micaiah, send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, "This is what the king says, put him in prison. He said bad things about me. Lock him away until I return safely." To which Micaiah simply responds, "If you ever return safely, the Lord's not spoken through me. I'll never see you again. Mark my words, you're going down, and everybody around." So it sometimes feels good to dance on a grave before the grave is dug, but that's what he does right there. So the king of Israel, this is my favorite. This is like one of my favorite parts. Okay, there's some things to know here. Ahab is a conniver and a very clever leader. And Jehoshaphat, he's considered in Judah like a good king, but he's also considered, and I want to get this right, the Old Testament scholars, I think the terminology is dumb as a brick. Because this guy, it's amazing he can find his way to dinner or a bathroom, because this is a great moment. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead, and the king of Israel, this is hard to read it without laughing. He says, "I got an idea. I'll go in disguise. You go as the king. I have an idea. I've got this beautiful robe. I know it looks like a bullseye. I know it has big targets all over it. I want you to wear the red chariot, and also could you take the slow ponies?" You know, like, and so he does it. He does it, and it goes very poorly. It ends. It goes incredibly poorly. Ahab is in disguise, and an arrow is shot sort of indiscriminately, and it lands right before between the plates, and he bleeds out in his chariot, dead. And he gets to watch the battle, but it doesn't end well, and he's gone. Jehoshaphat, by the way, in case you're worried about the dum-dum, he does make it home, just by the hair of his chinny-chin-chin, by the skin of his teeth. And now, by the way, if any of you are like, "That's rude to call him dumb," read about him. Just seriously, read about it. I mean, I hope he's in heaven, and when we meet him, he'll be like, "It's true. Yeah, before the new and glorified body and new and glorified brain, I was dumb as a brick." He will own that one, okay? But this highlights the issue, is that we often have the friends we want, not the friends we need. So how do we get the friends we need? And I'd like to offer up several principles, biblical principles, that help you find the friend that you need, okay? So here's the first one, choose your friends well. That's a biblical principle, choose your friends well. Be choosy, be thoughtful in the process. I'm not saying get an application process for your friends, like, "Hey, I thought we could be friends. Do you mind filling out this survey I made just to make sure it's gonna go?" So here's the Bible verse that backs this idea. It's 1 Corinthians 15:33. And by the way, I bump around in different translations of the Bible because different ones bring out the language just a little more clearly. This is 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul. "Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." This is in quotations. This is not a quotation from elsewhere in the Bible. This is actually a quotation from a Greek playwright named Meander, who's like a 3rd century BC playwright. The Apostle Paul, one of the brightest minds of the first century. Whether you believe in God or not, Paul was certifiably, he was genius level as far as his writing and scholastic ability. And so he interacts with Meander here. He pulls a quote. It's like pulling a quote from a movie or a favorite drama. And he points something out here that you end up taking on the characteristics and the qualities of the people around you. This is what the writer of Proverbs says, which may or may not be Solomon. So Proverbs says this, 22, 24 to 25. "Don't make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." Have you found yourself feeling the emotions of the people you spend a lot of time with? They're gloomy, you're gloomy. They're angry, you're angry. You pick up on the emotions. If you have any empathy in you, you sort of feel that. Next proverb, there's another one here. A perverse person, and I'll be honest, I looked this up because I was like, nobody says pervert anymore. We probably should, but it actually is the word. That actually is the word. It's a perversity to stir up conflict. As in, we were not engineered to stir up conflict. That is a miswiring in our system. In other words, that's sin in our system. And because sin, we sometimes will stir it up, or we'll have people in our lives that stir it up. And a gossip, that's a person that will separate friendships. If you've ever watched a Jane Austen movie or seen a Jane Austen film, that's all built around this. There's always someone stirring it up. There's always a busybody. There's always something taken out of context. There's always some sort of conflict that separates friends until the end when they get married. And then later they have a miserable marriage because they never learn to communicate. But that's, if you like Jane Austen, aim higher, okay? That's just... It's anyhow. All right. That's for free. But here's something I will say. This is something I will say about this first one about be choosy. This is going to sound contrary to what I just said. Do not judge. Okay. Maybe a better way of saying that is don't be judgmental, but be wise and discerning. See, judgmental will look at what we talked about a little bit earlier in the story. They'll look at how someone dresses, their physique, attractive, education level, sophistication, earning potential. They'll choose all these things, and those aren't great ways to determine whether or not you'll be a great friend with the person or they'll be a great friend with you. That's being judgmental. In fact, it's great if you can build relationships and bridges across different divides. If you don't share the same political opinions, one of the biggest problems in our culture today is people line up left and right and can't talk to each other because they're like infantile. We should be able to disagree with one another and have a nice meal with one another. That should be, especially Christians should be able to do this. So there's a difference between being wise and discerning and being judgmental. So as you are choosing, so here's the question. This is a reflection question. All the reflection questions will come up at the end. Which friends have had the biggest impact on my life? And is that good or bad? We've all been impacted by people. So like I said, those questions will come up at the very end. Okay, principle number two, be physically available, is present, be around them. Some people have friends from a distance, and it's nice because of social media and all the other charms of modern communication to interact, but there is something about the physical connection with one another. This is what the Apostle Paul said. This is a great passage. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, you ever been discouraged? 100% of everybody in the room, everyone watching, everyone's been discouraged. How did God encourage Paul and his compadres? He encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. You ever had that happen? You had that friend show up just in a moment of need. You were the one that was there. They were at a down spot. You heard there was an emergency or some sort of grief, and you went right to them. Or that they're just having a normal day, and you show up, or you're having a normal day, and they show up. And there's just something about this. Friends sustain us. Years ago, my family, we lived in California, and I lost my job, and it was a dark time in my life, but in our family life, it was so hard. And we had these friends, Bill and Wendy, the Oaks, and they were like Oaks to us. They were there for us, physically present. When I had to vacate my office, Bill went with me to move the stuff out. He even growled at one of my colleagues who came in. Like who was one of the people, and the theological term for it is stab me in the back. And when Bill saw that guy, he just snarled at the guy. And I was like, that's my guy. That's my Bill right there. He's with me. And there was something about the comfort. I was preparing this, and today I was thinking about Bill. I texted him. I'm like, man, I was just thinking about how you were there for me. And he immediately texts back, I love you, brother. And it just the interchange, just that brief moment. We're now separated by a couple thousand miles, and God's given me people here, but in that moment, and you need those people in your life. You need those people. In the Bible, there's a passage in Romans that says this, love one another with brotherly affection or sisterly affection. And this is the old ESV here, so it always translates masculine, but love one another with sibling-like affection. You got to have someone. Are you like the... If you're a dude, are you like the grab the arm and the bring it in, do pat on the back thing? You know, there's something about the affection of that. There's something about the need to be touched. But I like that the rendering here, brotherly, not inappropriately, by the way. This isn't grope each other. Okay, that's not what's in here. That outdo one another in showing honor. There's elsewhere where Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss. I got caught on a hot mic once saying that. I stepped out on stage and I didn't know I was on, and the guys, the band, it was in the venue. I was doing hosting and I was like, hey, everybody greet each other, holy kiss. And then my wife texted me. She's like, really? Grow up, you know? But it was probably like you go to some cultures. You visit, like I've been to Cuba a few times. You go to certain cultures and you greet each other and you do that air kiss on either side. You go to some different European countries, and they do the air kiss. I'm not suggesting you start that tradition here. That might be weird because we don't do that. But amongst friends, there's a proximity. There's a touching of each other. And so here is the reflection question with this. This is a reflection question. What in my schedule needs to change to make time for friends, to be physically present? Many of us work long hours, especially many of you are at a career stage where you're hoofing it, you're going in early, you're staying late, maybe you're signing up for additional shifts or additional opportunities because you're trying to build through the corporate ladder. But let's be honest, that's not the major impingement on time. You know the major impingement on most people's time? Netflix. You know, it's just one more series. There's a lot of video. There's a lot of screen time in our lives, and the stats don't lie. We're in front of big and little screens a lot. Cut some of that out. So that's the reflection question. Again, those reflection questions will come back at the end. Number three, principle number three, be willing to have your toes stepped on as you step on toes. This is the friend you need, okay? Here's the friend we want. I'm about to buy something I don't need to buy. It's expensive and might put me over the barrel financially. And I want my friend to go, treat yourself. You get it. Go get it. You have worked hard. Deserve it. That's the friend you want. That's not the friend you need. Now, the friend you need is what the writer of Hebrews says. This is what he says. Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, because by the way, if you've ever been like, I don't feel like meeting, I don't feel like having my small group, I don't feel like going to the gathering or the Sunday school class. If you've ever felt that feeling, guess what? 2,000 years old. That feeling has been around. It's some are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the end coming. But this is the word spur. You know that word spur? The word spur, that Greek word right there, it means it's a paroxysmon. That's exactly how the Greek said it. I'm totally kidding. I have no idea how the Greek said it. Anyone who said this word 2,000 years ago is dead. We have no idea how they said it. By the way, just let me help you out. Sometimes you get called upon to read the Bible and you're like, oh, there's a bunch of names or cities. Every human who knew how to pronounce that all those years ago is no longer living. Pronounce it how you want. That's how it's pronounced. Don't let anyone be like, oh, it's paroxysmon, you know, whatever. But what it means, this is, I think we have one more slide to this, do we? No? Oh, no, not yet. So it doesn't mean that. We'll get to that in a minute. No, leave it up. Leave it up. I want them to be excited where we're going. It means to irritate. That's what it means. It's an irritant. That's why they use the word spur, because if you've ever ridden horses and if you're crazy enough, you better know what you're doing on a horse to ride a horse with spurs. If you're like, I go on a horse every 10 years, don't put spurs on. Never do that. That horse will throw you to the ground, trample you, and bury you. Don't do that. But if you know what you're doing, you know you can wear spurs, and a spur is a way to get that horse into fourth gear. If you've ever been on, how many of you done the trail ride before? And you get the laziest horse, right? And it always pulls to the right and it never moves. And you're like, come on. Because the horse knows you know nothing. But I taught horsemanship for a couple summers in a row, so I know a little something, not a lot, but I know a little something. And I know that horses will only go as far or as fast as they want to go. But if you know what you're doing and you put spurs on, the horse can go faster than it thought it could because it irritates. And a good friend can make you go faster and further. Here's the warning, though. Next slide. See, I know you're excited about it. Who's excited? Here's a little warning. Everything that hurts is not toxic. This is a word, and I would encourage you to not use it. I checked with our life care people. I'm like, hey, could you give me a clinical definition for toxic? I'm going to reference it in relation to differentiating between what's toxic and what's just kind of stepping on our toes. And they said, this is a colloquialism. This is not a clinical term. This is not a psychological term. But that has given us permission to label a whole ton of things toxic. Toxic, as a colloquialism, comes from toxic waste, which is poisonous and not good for you and will kill you. But we've labeled a whole host of relationships toxic that may not be. Now, some might be. So hear me out here. Don't rush off and go back into abusive or cruel relationships with selfish people out to hurt you on purpose because they like to hurt you. Don't do that. But if someone tells you something you don't want to hear, it could be they're spurring you on and they're not trying to hurt you. They're trying to help you. Now again, hear me out, because some of you have survived some really abusive relationships. I'm not saying go back to those things. Those have clinical diagnoses, and those have some grids you can run through. But if someone is confronts you for sin in your life, that's not toxic. That's a brother or a sister doing their job, and that's the friend you need. All right, let's move on. Couple more verses on this same topic. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oh, you look great. You're great. Keep doing it. Drink more. You're good at drinking. You should drink more. That's an enemy. Okay. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We have a job to do. It's to make each other better. So here's the question. Here's the question. What friend challenges me and who do I challenge? If you're like, I don't have that person in my life, start with prayer because you need that person in your life. Because trust me, you're not that great. Nobody is. We all need people in our lives to perform the surgery with a scalpel, not a machete, not a hatchet, but we need these people. Okay. All right, so the fourth principle, be ready to forgive. It's probably appropriate we go to that one next after stepping on toes, because you know what? We don't always do that right. Have you ever been recklessly confronted for something? You know, I've met people who are like, I have no problem confronting. I'm like, you scare me. I don't want to be around you at all. Let's not be friends. But inevitably, there are some instances in life where we have to be ready to forgive. This is what the scriptures teach us on this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Look at this. Look at the words that are used to describe the relationship. Compassionate. This is in relation to other people. Kindness in relation to other people. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Paul loves to give these lists from time to time. This is a good one. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, there is in all of our lives hurt. And if we burn every relationship down that disappoints us, then we're going to be very lonely. We're not going to have many friends. Friends sometimes hurt each other. You know this because you've all seen the movie Shrek, right? Shrek and Donkey, they go back and forth and there's a talk about an onion. I can't remember what it was about, but they kiss and make up. Well, I mean, not kiss because that'd be really weird. But they make up, right? But this is, we can laugh at it and go, in a cartoon, but this is real life. That's why that works for us. is that we have to be prepared to do that. But it's hard. That's why the Lord put it in his prayer. Hey, Lord, teach us how to pray. And amongst the things in the prayer, he's like, Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. Which is a way of saying, Lord, help me forgive them. I want to choke them. You know, they really bug me. Proverbs says this, love prospers when a fault is forgiven. But now they get this, dwelling on it separates close friends. Sometimes there's a deep enough wound that the relationship without some help can never heal. If you constantly are mulling over the hurt or bringing up the hurt, then this is not going to be good. So here's the reflective question here. Do I welcome constructive feedback or confrontation, or do I hide from it? Moving on to the next question, or the next statement. Number 5, focus on quality of friendship, not on quantity of friends. Now, this one's a tricky one for us today. Focus on the quality of friendship, not the quantity. But in an era of social media, where our followership, you can kind of see where you stand. I have friends who are like, you never do anything on Instagram and you have like 900 followers. That's so rude. Because, you know, I want more. And I'm like, they're not my friends, you know. Like, I mean, they're not people I can lean into. But because your generation and a little bit my generation has had something no prior generation has ever had, a number count for the number of people in our lives, some way, shape, or form. Your grandparents didn't have this problem. They didn't. In fact, your grandparents, if they're alive and they're on Facebook, you block them. Because they do weird things on Facebook, don't they? Because they don't understand how it works. And they say awkward things on there. And you're like, okay, I'm going to change my name so no one knows I'm related to them. Okay, love them in person, but not online. But that prior generation never had to think about that. And so in seriousness, you've had to. But the solution isn't upping our quantity, but is focusing on the quality. So here's what the scriptures show about this, is one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. Here's another proverb. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. And the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. They're a good quality of friend. Their advice is fragrant. It doesn't stink. It actually smells good. And here's yet another proverb on this. Whoever walks with the wise, this is one to memorize. Whoever walks with the wise become wise. But the companions of fools suffer harm. We've all seen this. But you walk with the wise and it'll up your game. You'll start to, if you've ever done anything competitive, I used to run a little bit, but never competitively. But when I would run, if there was another runner coming upon me, I would start to run faster. And I foolishly did something once, and I'll confess it, I won't do it again. I did one of those 10Ks. You ever done a 10K? Yeah, any of you, like, you know, come on. Any of you run or walk a 10K or a 5K or any of those sorts of things? Really? Nobody's done this in this room? Are you asleep? Come on. All right. I'm not moving on until I see some more hands. Lie. Just do it. So like, all right. Enough people have done this. All right. So if you've ever done it, and for those of you who have thought about doing it, don't. Because you think you're in good shape, and there's some 65-year-old lady who's wearing wooden shoes she got from the Netherlands, okay? She's a clogging dancer or something. And she's wearing some sort of she's wearing corduroy jumper, okay? She will lap you. I'm not kidding. You will, at some point, you'll take off and you feel like you are in the Olympics. And before too long, you hear the hard slap of those wood clogs right behind you. And you're huffing and puffing and eventually she'll lap you. And she'll laugh. She'll give a little Dutch laugh as she goes by. Not picking on Dutch. I used to live with them. They're nice people. And they all wear wood shoes. But I'm just telling you, you run faster when you have people to run with. You hang out with smart, you hang out with wise people. You will try to keep up with them and it'll up your game on wise. You hang out with fools, you're gonna do something stupid. It's inevitable. They will bring you down to their level. And so be thoughtful. So here's the question. Here's the question, the reflective question. Who are my closest friends and who would I call at 2 a.m.? In other words, who are the people in my life of the highest quality that I can lean into, that are there for me or that I would be there for? Let's move on to number six here. Friends gladly serve each other. Friends gladly serve each other. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And what Peter is saying there is that we must serve one another. There needs to be a degree of hospitality. And so here's the reflection question. Am I usually the recipient or the giver in relationships? Or is it close to 50-50? Is it pretty balanced out? Or am I always the receiver or am I always the giver? Because what Peter is getting at here is that a good friend is a person who is not just there for you physically, and not just there for you at 2 a.m., but there is this constant reciprocal nature. They're a good friend, and you know what they like to drink. And so you swing by Sonic and pick up a Diet Coke with vanilla. Happens to be mine. Route 44, by the way, extra ice, just in case. I office here, by the way, in case anyone was curious, where do I work? But you know your friend's favorite drink. And you swing by and you drop off their Route 44 Diet Coke. You know I'm just kidding, don't bring me a Route 44. That did sound like pandering there. I was meant for like humor, by the way. You know their favorite burrito order at Chipotle or Qdoba, and you pick it up and you bring it. Did I say it wrong? I always say it wrong. I sometimes call it Chipotle, by the way, because that's how it's spelled. You can use that while your friend's at work. Hey, should we go to Chipotle today? I'm probably going to go there for lunch now that I think of it. I probably will tomorrow. All right, let's move along. Number seven. I'm getting bogged down here. The most important friend. If you don't take anything away from anything, this is the one thing you should take away. This is what Jesus says. Next. And I inverted the verses on purpose. This is John 15. I'm starting with 15. I'm going back to 14. Because we get kind of sometime waylaid here, but that's important. But this is the big idea. Jesus said to his disciples, and we're looking over their shoulder. Just imagine he's making eye contact with you. You could have all the friends in the world. You could have good quality friends. You could have a friend that steps on your toes. You step on toes. They call you at 2 a.m. You call them at 2 a.m. There's a lot of reciprocity in the relationship. You're physically present. You could have all that. If you don't have this friend, it's all for naught. Very temporal. It's nice while you're here. But it doesn't go the distance. Because even that friend cannot always be with you. They cannot be inside you. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you what? I've called you what? Friends. Now, let that sink in. I know many of you have heard the verse before, and it's just sometimes familiar verses just slide on by, and they don't mean a lot to us because we're just so used to them, but just let that sink in. The Lord says, I want you to be my friend. I don't want you just, it's okay to call ourselves servants of God. That's okay. That's in the Bible too. But Jesus himself says, look, I don't want your primary thought of the relationship between you and me to be one of servitude. That's not the goal. I want you to be my friend. And for some of you, this is the one piece of all of this you came here and you needed to hear. The Lord Jesus Christ invites you to be his friend. Jesus said, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've shared it with you. I want you to know it. And this is why I inverted it, because this is the beginning. You're my friends, and if you do what I command. Now you might go, well, what kind of friend has requirements? All friendships have requirements. Don't be ridiculous. Every friend has clauses around that friendship. I have certain rules around my friends. You can't smack me in the face. That's a pretty good rule. You have that rule too, even if you didn't articulate it. I've not written that down, by the way, on any of my friendship expectation lists. I just came up with it right now. It's pretty impressive. Go back. I'm not done. I'm not back. Yeah. They're trying to advance me along. Who's in the room? Can you advance this slide? We're almost done. You're my friends if you do what I want, what I've commanded you to do. This is a demonstration that we understand who Jesus is. And here's the beauty of it. If you actually read the Gospels and read what he commands us to do, it's not easy, but it is doable, and it's good for you. It's good. He doesn't ask us to do anything ridiculous. He doesn't ask us to do anything impossible. He doesn't ask us to do anything that would in some way, shape, or form destroy us. It actually gives us life. Everything he told us to do actually brings life, doesn't take away from it. I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. So here's the question. This is a reflection question. What role is Jesus in my life? And only you can answer that. No one can answer it. Your best friend cannot answer that one for you. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pop all those reflection questions I told you we would. We'll pop them up on the screen here. And I want you during the next few moments, there's going to just be a couple moments of quiet reflection. This is a time for you to consider these questions. And they'll just scroll through this screen as you're considering, what's the state of my friendships? But most importantly, what's the state of my friendship with the Lord Almighty? What's the condition of my soul? Your soul might be in good shape in certain capacities, but your condition of your soul may be in deterioration because you don't have the right friends, the friends you need. And so just take the next couple moments and reflect on that question, these questions. Where am I at, not just with my friends and the friends I need, but where am I with the Lord? So let's just take a few moments and let's do that.